our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask that the Word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, will now glorify the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, there's a small town in Idaho, Troy, Idaho, that now has the weight of the Justice Department coming down upon them, the entire weight of the United States DOJ. Troy, Idaho has decided to not grant Christ Church, an evangelical church in town. For some reason, they disagree with this church, or the church has ruffled some feathers, or whatever, but the people in Idaho, in this little town, have decided that they're not going to allow Christ Church to exist. And the federal government has taken Troy, Idaho, to court and is suing them because this is discrimination against religious people. In Toms River, New Jersey this week, the mayor is planning to seize 11 acres of the Episcopal Church that was founded in 1865. This Episcopal Church, the mayor of Toms River has declared eminent domain, and they're taking the land and they're going to replace it with 10 pickleball courts. Why? Well, the church decided to build a homeless shelter. We don't want you. That's what these communities are saying to the churches. We don't want you here. How different? How different in Acts chapter 16, when the chapter starts out with Paul and Silas planning to go to Bithynia, Turkey, with the gospel, and it says the Spirit of the Lord Jesus told Paul not to go. You are not allowed to go to Bithynia. Instead, Paul has a dream. And a man from Macedonia is in this dream saying to Paul, come to Macedonia and help us. We want you. We need you in Macedonia. And so in Acts chapter 16, we find ourselves in the city of Philippi. What is it about this place? Philippi was a dominant power in the Greek world. Around 300 BC, in that time period, in fact, Philippi is named after Philip of Macedon. Philip of Macedon, a great Greek warrior, decided that he wanted to have the gold, and he seized the gold mines that were near the city of Philippi. It was also a powerful place when Philip's son ruled. You may have heard of him, Alexander the Great. And Philippi knew Alexander's power. Philippi comes back on the scene in the year 42 BC. Most of us know, at least in some way or another, what happened on March 15th, 44 BC, right? The Ides of March. We still talk about that. When Julius Caesar was assassinated by a group of senators and he was betrayed by his friends Brutus and Cassius. And in 44 BC, March 15th, he was assassinated. Well, in 42, 2 years later, 42 BC, we have the Battle of Philippi. And in this place, less probably than 100 years, now Paul is there, less than 100 years earlier, was this great battle where some 200,000 soldiers met and fought. On one side you had Brutus and Cassius. On the other you had a guy named Octavian, who was a nephew of Julius Caesar, and his friend Mark Antony, right? Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Shakespeare has written about them. We know them. So these two sides battle in Philippi in 42 BC. Octavian and Antony win. Octavian becomes the founder of the Roman Empire, the great Caesar Augustus. We remember him, right? Luke chapter 2. In those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's him, Octavian. The Battle of Philippi. That's the place. It was a place where powerful men, powerful kingdoms, powerful armies swept across this land. But to no avail. Paul sees this man in a dream. Come and help us. Philip didn't help us. Alexander the Great didn't help us. Caesar Augustus didn't help us. Come and help us. What about the people? The people. Well, there are three people mentioned in Acts chapter 16. Two of them we read about. One of them is right before our text today. But they are very different people. The first that is mentioned and not in our reading is Lydia. Lydia. And Lydia is in the purple business. Recently, in fact this week, I read an article where they discovered in northern Israel, just recently in a tell. Tells are these huge mounds that they dig, and the archaeologists dig in these, and they look for artifacts. And recently, within the last, I guess, month or so, a purple dye factory was discovered near Haifa in Israel. And they have pictures of the tools that were used. And they're dyed. You can see where these stone tools and things still are purple from the dye. Purple was big business. Purple was the color of royalty. Remember, they robed Jesus in purple to mock him. And so Lydia is in the purple business. We know that about her. And we also know that Lydia is praying. Lydia is off to pray. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? She's off to go to the place at the river to worship God. It says Lydia was a worshiper of God. Well, so she prays and she goes to church, probably even singing some psalms, right? Those are all good things, but are they enough? Are they enough? Almost, but not quite. Lydia meets Paul. And she is like Cornelius in Acts chapter 15. She's a Gentile. She's a God-fearer. She has respect for God. She goes to the church. She goes to the synagogue. She says the prayers and sings the songs. And she's doing these things, and that's good. But is it enough? It's not. It's not enough. And Paul tells her about Jesus. Paul tells her about Jesus. And Lydia comes to Christ. Now, the second person we're introduced to in Philippi is a slave girl. And she's very different. She's very different than Lydia. And the slave girl is in the prognosticating business. I try to keep it all P's. The purple business and the prognosticating business. Easy to remember, right? She's a prognosticator. She's a fortune teller. That's the business that her owners have her in, telling the future. Luke calls her a pythoness in the Greek. She's a pythoness. This is in reference to Pythian priestesses. They're still around today. They were they served the god Apollo, who could give the future and give oracles, in a place in Greece called Pytho. And had their own temple, and she is referred to by Luke as a pythoness. She's a fortune teller. She's demon possessed. And she's very different than Lydia, who is the prayer. This girl is a mocker. She's a mocker. Day after day, she follows Paul and Silas. And what is she doing? And the text would tell us that she's not asking for help. She's not complimenting. She's not worshiping. She is mocking. Mocking the Lord. So we have Lydia, the prayer, the slave girl, the mocker, and thirdly, we have the jailer, who's in the protection business. He's probably a retired Roman soldier. He's a man of extreme duty and discipline. He will do everything in his power to protect Rome and the citizens of Rome. And we have a group of charlatans coming in here and spreading air, trying to mislead the people, Paul and Silas. And this man, the jailer, he will do everything in his power to keep Rome safe. He is committed. Well, Paul and Silas get into trouble with the magistrates because the girl quits fortune telling and people are losing money, and so there's a huge uproar when you mess with someone's pocketbook, of course. And they're taken to the magistrates, and it tells us that they were beaten with rods. This is a painful experience. Paul said it happened to him 3 times. And these magistrates actually would carry bundles of rods with them that were symbols of their authority. The Latin word is fascis. And it's the word that Benito Mussolini named his party from, the fascist party. Now, drop that at lunch today. That'll make you look really good. Okay? Just drop that line there. But the magistrates carried these bundles with them. And these were used to beat Paul and Silas. And this was very painful. And they're given to the jailer. And the jailer does not stop there, because this man, again, is dutiful. This man is focused. And he takes the prisoners and puts them in prison? No, in the inner prison. He puts them in a worse place, probably subterranean, probably where the sewage went, probably underground. He puts them in the inner prison, and he locks their feet in stocks. And these stocks, history bears out that these stocks were different shaped holes and were made to be extremely painful, that you could not move your feet. Extremely, a form of torture. He's committed to the cause. I'll give him that. He's disciplined. He's dutiful. And those are good qualities, but not if it's the wrong cause. Not if it's the wrong cause. So we have the place, and we have the people. And now let's talk a little bit about the power of Jesus that goes through here. not the power of Philip of Macedon or Alexander the Great or Caesar Augustus, because they failed to provide what people really need, but the power of Jesus Christ. First of all, with Lydia, it tells us that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. It wasn't the fact that she was going to church or going to the river. It wasn't the fact that she was worshiping, that she was praying, that she was singing the songs. It wasn't the fact that Paul and Silas were such good speakers and so sharp that they could lay out the message and they were so clever. It wasn't any of that. The Lord opened her heart. Did her efforts matter? They certainly did. They certainly did matter that she was going to church, that she was praying, that she was seeking, that she was worshiping. They certainly did matter to God. And he worked. His almighty power worked through that. She heard the gospel. She heard about Jesus' death and resurrection. And what happens? Her life is changed. In all of these people, we will see a change in their life. The power of the Spirit causes a change in their life. And all of a sudden, Lydia is saying to Paul and Silas, after she hears the message and is baptized, she says, I want you to come to my house. And the church was started in her house. And probably because she probably funded it because she was in the purple business, which was pretty lucrative. And so Lydia now has the church and is funding the church, and it's in her home. What about the slave girl? Paul says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And the funny thing here is that the Lord works through Paul's annoyance. I mean, Paul, for whatever reason, Paul didn't want to help her. Maybe he knew it would stir up the whole town and he would be in trouble. And it says this went on for many days. She mocked. Many days she followed him. And maybe Paul thought, just leave well enough alone, you know. I don't want to rock the boat here in Philippi. I don't want to get involved with this girl and her owners and this thing they got going on, this money-making business. I want to mind my own business. Maybe that's what he thought. But, you know, it's not up to Paul, is it? It's not up to Paul. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. And the Lord, even through Paul's annoyance, even through his being irritable and his resistance, God breaks through that. And this slave girl is brought to Christ. Her life is changed. She now has a new line of work. She's not fortune-telling anymore. And then there's the jailer. He's so dutiful. He's so committed to the wrong cause. What will ever save him? What will ever save him? A great earthquake. The foundations of the jail shake. The doors open. The chains fall loose. And yet, here's a man that is so obstinate, so stubborn, so caught in what he believes is right, that he puts the sword to his throat and he is a second from being lost in eternity. He is seconds away from going and perishing in hell if he would have done that. Right? So stubborn, right down to the end. You know, they said about W.C. Fields that on his deathbed he was reading the Bible. And somebody said, what are you doing reading that? He says, I'm looking for a loophole. Right to the end. God's power reaches him. God's grace touches him. He'd heard the singing and the praying. And then the prisoners didn't leave. How can that be? What world does that happen in when the jail doors open up and the prisoners stay? Where does that happen? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get in on this, he says to Paul. The power of Jesus. He is washed. He is baptized. And then he washes them. We see the change in his life. This man who inflicted so much pain beyond, it was unspeakable, and he had to have a cruel streak in him, was so committed to Rome, so dedicated, he takes Paul and Silas into his home and washes their wounds. And for this man, the worst day in his life, the worst day in his life becomes the best day in his life. The place, the people, and the power. Come to Macedonia. Help us. God's grace moves through human plans. Paul planned to go somewhere else, but God's grace moved through that. The forces of evil, the demons try to stop it, and God's grace overpowers it. Human suffering. Paul and Silas are nearly beaten to death and put in prison, and God works through human suffering. Man's stubbornness. The stubbornness of that jailer. And yet, the grace of God. Come. Come, the Spirit says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.